And someone gave me a poem, a recitation, if you will, that was read as a eulogy at the funeral of an individual by the name of James C. Ryan. I believe it was Sister Patty that read this. And it goes in line with something that we'd had on our heart to read before that we'd even start the services today. But I thought that they went together just quite well. And the title of the recitation is Forever to Be. Don't cry for the horses, for they are now in God's hands, as they dance and they prance to a heavenly band. They were ours as a gift, but never to keep, as they close their eyes forever to sleep. Their spirits unbound on silvery wings they fly, a million white horses against the blue sky. Look up into heaven, you'll see them above, the horses we've lost and the horses we've loved. Manes and tails flowing, they gallop through time. They were never yours, and they were never mine. So don't cry for the horses now. In conjunction with that, this was what was on my heart. And you may not see a connection there, but I thought that this fit together with what we're going to read out of the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with His coming again. And in our sermon today, if God be our helper, we'd like to bring forth how that He entered in once, but when He comes again, He's going to come in this fashion. And I saw heaven open, and upon a white horse, He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon what? Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, a name that is reserved for no one else but him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask you to pray for this service today, that in it God might be glorified, might be honored, that we might give him the praise that he is rightfully due. And we'd like to actually follow along with what we have been talking about and been preaching about on the pathway to the cross. Now, I've not done series before. I know some preachers do. But I feel like this time of the month, that as we follow the pathway to the cross, that we could all walk along with the crowds, with the disciples, and walk along beside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we'd like to read, and I know that you're going to be shuffling back and forth, trying to find all these things, but we'd like to read in the 12th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, the day before that he goes, 2 days before that he goes to Jerusalem for the last time. He's in a home for the last time, a home that he had been in many times. In fact, it was a home in which that one of the people, Lazarus, was raised from the dead, and Jesus declared at that time, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." So then Jesus, 6 days in the 12th chapter of the book of John, starting with the first verse. In the first verse, then Jesus, days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and if you know the story behind this family, Martha was the one that was always going about doing, and Mary was the one that always kind of listened to Jesus. But I always kind of thought in my mind that while Martha was working, she was listening to what Jesus was saying. And they made a great supper for him. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Raised from the dead, there was proof, living proof, at that table of the resurrection. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. And then said one of his disciples, guess who? Jesus Iscariot, the son of Simon, which would and should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given unto the poor? And he said it not because he cared for the poor, but he had another motive behind it. Because he was a thief, and he kept the bag and bare that which was therein. And then said Jesus unto him and to all the disciples that were there, let her alone. Against this day of my burying, or my death, she kept this. For the poor you will have with you always, but me ye have not always. Now we kind of give that as an opening to what was to take place next. And I want to say a few things about what we just read in your hearing. Mary did a very special thing. She anointed the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine? A pound of spikenard that had been opened up. It was very costly in those days. Some historians tell us today that spikenard would sometimes take a year's worth of wages in order to obtain. So it was something that was very special. It was something that was very precious. It was something that was costly. Because you see, there was going to be a sacrifice that would be very precious. That would be very costly. And I can just see Mary as she bows down for the last time at the feet of Jesus. And she begins to anoint his feet and to with her hair, put the ointment into his feet. It was an act of love because she knew that she would never see him again in this capacity. It was an act of kindness. It was an act of tenderness. But it was also a preparation for his burial, because the final result would be that he would go into Jerusalem. He would be tried by the Romans, and he would be taken out, and he would be crucified. So she anointed the feet of the one who would be traveling the pathway to Calvary. She would be anointing the feet of the one who would be nailed into a cross. You know, the disciples could not comprehend many times the things that Jesus said about the purpose that he came. Sometimes we can't comprehend it. Three times Jesus, or four times, Jesus talked about, there is coming a time where that I'm going to be offered. The Son of Man will be delivered up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the disciples, bless their hearts, they could not comprehend what all he was talking about and what it meant and what it was going to cost, but also what it was going to result in. And that was the possibility of the redemption of whomsoever will that will come to God through Christ Jesus. And so she anointed his feet. And you know the room filled with the ointment and the smell of it. You couldn't help but take in the odor. But I want you to know that it was not just an odor of spikenard, of ointment. It was an odor of grace. It was an odor of mercy. It was an odor of love. Because Jesus was going to obtain grace for us. The mercy of God through his love for all mankind. And I want you to know that even as Jesus went to the cross, as he went into the gates of Jerusalem upon the foal of an ass, that odor accompanied him. Because I want you to know that Jesus is about grace. He is about mercy. And he is about love. And you know, my father used to sing a song years and years ago called "Out of the Ivory Palaces, Into a World of Woe. Even my great Savior's love made him come and made him to be low." And so the odor of what she had done followed Jesus. And no doubt, my friend, that odor just didn't dissipate. I put on cologne in a store, just to kind of experiment with it. Boy, people could tell I was coming. And you know, it even when I got in the car with Shirley, my wife, she said, "What in the world did you put on?" But that's how this was with Jesus. Everybody that saw him, everybody that would witness him as he was going in for the last time into Jerusalem would witness this odor, this spikenard. And they knew that there was something different about him coming in this time, last time that he would come in to Jerusalem. And so we find over in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke tells us that when he had thus spoken and had gathered his disciples, before ascending up to Jerusalem, it came to pass. This is in the 28th verse of the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. I'll wait until you turn there if you wish to read along. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, "Go ye into the village against you, in the which ye are entering in, you'll find a colt tied." Now the odor was still following him as he was making his way, as he was preparing. "Ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, 'Why do you loose him?' thus shall ye say unto him, 'Because the Lord hath need of him.' And they that were sent their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, 'Why loosed ye the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord hath need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" And I want you to pay attention to these next two verses of Scripture. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master,'" or Rabbi, "'rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and he said unto him," and I've never read a more profound statement like this out of the lips of man. He said, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. preacher, do you believe that the stones would have cried out? I most certainly do. I most certainly believe that if people had not given praise and honor and glory unto Jesus and the honor that was bestowed upon him, I believe that the stones would have cried out. Why? Because these stones along the way had witnessed much in the history and in the kingdom of Jerusalem. They had seen people like David as he came from his conquering the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amalekites. They had seen him travel down upon a great white steed, no doubt, and with his armies triumphant behind him. They had seen Solomon in all of his glory as he would come down that road, and they had witnessed that. But I want you to know they'd never witnessed anything like this before, and neither had those followers that were following along with him. Even though that Jesus had mounted or had been mounted upon a young colt, the foal of an ass, it says. Now, over in Matthew's gospel, it will tell you that they took a foal of an ass and the ass itself. And there's no contradiction there. Because you see, three riders were concentrated more upon what Jesus was upon. That was upon that foal that had never been ridden. Think about it today. Now, I'm not a horse person, a mule person, but I understand today, if an animal's not been ridden on, they don't want to be ridden on until they're broken. Am I right? I hope I am. But here, this foal had never been ridden upon. And he sat upon him, and he rode, he began to ride. Now, over in Matthew's gospel, Matthew paid attention to the prophecy because he remembered in the book of Zechariah how that Zechariah prophesied in the 9th chapter, in the 9th verse of Zechariah, how that the king would come, he would be riding upon a foal of an ass with an ass with him. Now, what did that represent? Whenever that they rode upon the foal of an ass, it meant peace, that they come in peace. And the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, was about to come into Jerusalem. Well, then what about the colt? What about the mule? Or what about whatever the older one was that was following him? That was something that was to come. He did not mount that one. Because you see, whenever that he comes again upon a steed, upon an older horse, it's going to be a sign of a conquering king. Do you catch it today? He did not mount the older one. He mounted the young one, which represented peace. The peace that he was going to give. The only kind of peace that there is in the world. And I want you to know today, my friend, I feel sorry for the UN. And I feel sorry for all the ambassadors and diplomats that are struggling today, because I don't believe there will ever be peace upon this earth until there's peace within the heart of man through Jesus Christ. Not through Buddha, not, and I know I'm going to get in trouble, but not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, but only through Christ Jesus can one have peace with God. My friend, today he began this journey. He began this entry into the city of Jerusalem. And as he rode along, they began to spread their garments out. And they began to spread palm branches out. That was a symbol of peace. It was a symbol that the one that is coming in the name of the Lord, as written in Psalms 118 and verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They began to shout that. They began to sing that. They began to praise that. They began to sing all kinds of things in adoration unto him. They had seen Christ raise Lazarus from the dead. They knew that there was something special about this man. They knew that he was more than just any of the other prophets. I believe some of those Pharisees did too. And I believe that they were willingly ignorant of the fact that the Son of God had come. Because, you know, they could not deny some of his teachings. They could not deny what he had done, how he had raised others, and how that he had raised a man that had been dead for 4 days. You remember that account? Lord, roll back the stone, you say? He, by 4 days now, he stinketh. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I want you to know that he has power over the material world. My friend, he can do anything that he wants to do. My friend, I want you to know today that he was there whenever that this world was created. Yes, if you read into the Hebrew, whenever that it talks about God, it doesn't talk necessarily about one God. It is one God. But there were a plural of them there. And as we've said before, it's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. That's what some people like to believe and argue with us about. But no, it's 1 × 1 × 1. 3 in 1. And Christ was there whenever that, as the Word, whenever that this world was framed, it was spoken into existence. My friend, I'm going to go back even and correct that. A friend of mine pointed out to me, he said, you know, even though that he said these things into existence and these worlds into existence, whenever that you dig down into it, God had the thought and it was done. God wanted to create. God created. And it's not that he sat there and he called in some, and nothing against contractors, but he didn't call in contractors. He didn't call in Earth Group. He didn't call in the Environmental Protection Agency and say, well, you know, is this going to bother the environment, what I'm going to do? No, he's king over the environment. And I want you to know that as soon as this world gets this down in their mind and down in their heart, my friend, the sooner that they will have peace, because there is no peace except there's peace with God. He spoke it into existence. He said, light be, and light was. He didn't have to plug the light bulb in. No, he didn't have to go to Liberty or Southwest or whatever. I'm going to create a light. Can you all hook me up? No. I want you to know our God is great. And my friend, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And I want you to know that he also created man in him, in his image, in the image of God created he them, male and female, breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Now I want you to know that out of the material of the ground that he created, heard a story one time about a debate between God and an atheist. And the atheist said, we can create life now, we can do this, we can do that. And said, okay. God said, we'll have a contest. He said, let's just go ahead and let's start to create. And so the atheist picked up some dirt. And God said, nah, you create your own dirt. I'm not against an atheist. My friend, their hearts are blinded by the God of this world. They don't see. And some of them willingly don't see. But my friend, God created it all. He put it into existence. And I want you to know that whenever that Lazarus died, and whenever that he was brought back again, Jesus, the same as he was in the beginning, called forth his name and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, though he'd been dead for 4 days, came forth. My friend, I want you to know that, my friend, if no one will give him honor and praise and glory, the very stones along the way and the very witness will give honor and glory unto him. The very creation, stones will cry out. Stones do cry out today. Do you know that over in that country they're finding evidence after evidence in archaeology that yes, there was a Jesus. Yes, there was a Son of God. Yes, there was a Pilate who tried him. Yes, there was a man named Caiaphas. So on and so forth, my friend. Oh, we've discovered this. It's been in the Bible all along. I want you to realize today that whenever that they said, rebuke thy followers, Rabbi, rebuke thy disciples. You know, today, they touted upon their righteousness. I want to tell you something today. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It really is. There's nothing I could have brought to God that would have merited His attention. There was nothing that I could bring before Him that would have gained any access to Him. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, but thanks be unto God, we can be made whole and be made alive through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the Pharisees themselves, they touted upon their righteousness. They touted upon the fact that they were Abraham's seed. And you know, Jesus' cousin, back in the 3rd chapter and 9th verse of Matthew, said to them as they came unto John's baptism, said, "Say not unto us that we have Abraham unto our father." And I don't know if I can make this plain, but he said, "We have Abraham unto our father." He said, "I say unto you that God is even able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, how God would do it, I don't know. That's God's business. But today, my friend, they would not believe, and they would not open up their hearts, and they would not open up their souls, and they would not open up their minds. My friend, that'll cost an individual. If they refuse the gift of God through Jesus Christ, it'll cost them for all of eternity. Because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. We are Abraham's seed. God's able to raise up children unto Abraham out of these stones. The stones will cry out if these do not praise me and these do not give honor and glory unto me today. And then we find what Jesus told the Pharisees, even in one place. He said, "You say that you have Abraham under your father. Let me tell you about my background." He said, "Abraham foresaw my day and rejoiced in it." He said, "Thou art not 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham." And Jesus said something that, went right down into them. He said, "Before that Abraham was, I am." Think about what that means today. Christ, do you mean today Christ Jesus met Abraham, or Abraham met Christ Jesus? Well, I'll just give you opinion today. We find over in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis that Abraham ran into a very interesting individual by the name of Melchizedek. My friend, this nobody knew where he'd come from. Nobody knew how old that he was. But my friend, he'd always been around. Now some, I'm just going to say this, you believe whatever you want to. But there are some that say that this was the appearance before Christ became flesh of Christ towards Abraham. And that's why that Abraham, whenever that he went to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he was about to plunge the dagger into his chest, that God stopped him, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham saw what it was leading to, from beating Melchizedek to that ram. It was laid out, I believe, before Abraham, where his seed was going to come from, what his seed would be today, how that Christ Jesus would come. Now, he may not have said Christ Jesus, but he knew. Abraham foresaw this. God revealed it unto him. If they were children of Abraham, they would have believed like Abraham. And it's by faith. And so we find today that he comes to Jerusalem. And there he makes known unto them what he is going to do. The next thing, before that a sacrifice was ever made in a temple, in a tabernacle, that tabernacle or that temple was always cleaned out. It was cleaned ceremonially. You get a picture of it whenever that you watch the observance of Passover, because they'll go through the home before they observe Passover, and they'll clean it, and they'll clean it, and they'll clean it, and they'll get yeast, and they'll get dust, and it'll be just immaculate. Everything that is not supposed to be there will be taken out. And Christ, whenever that he came into the city, went into the temple, and there he began to clean it, preparing for his sacrifice. How did he clean it? He drove out the money changers. He drove out the thieves. He drove out those that were making merchandise out of the house of God. He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." And this is just me, before that he went to the cross, he cleaned up the temple. He cast them out. They were even doing these sort of thievery type things in the court of the Gentiles to block the Gentiles from being able to come in and worship God. Can you imagine? You might say today, well, what kind of things were they doing? Well, whenever the one would bring his lamb for the Passover, for the sacrifice, they had to be inspected. Sacrifices had to be perfect. There was to be no flaw about them. There was to be no blemish about them whatsoever. They were to be just spotless, if you will. And that's why God sent Jesus, because there is no guile, there is no sin, there is nothing about him unclean. He is the perfect sacrifice. But before all of that, they would inspect these lamps, and they had a great little thing going. Why? You know, the priest had to inspect the lamps, and he would, if they came in from the outside to bring a lamb for the priest to inspect, the priest would look at it and, Well, you know what? My brother-in-law, Eliezer, over there, he's got some lambs. And so he would tell them that, you know, this lamb is not perfect. But you go over here in this next pen where Eliezer's at, and he'll get you a good one. But it's going to cost you a little bit. You see the kind of racket that they had going? They would come to try to buy the temple coins in order to purchase other types of sacrifices. And if they came from a land like Edom or whatever, the exchange rate would always be that they'd have to pay more to get a temple coin. They cheated people. And do you know, they did more to keep people from the kingdom of God than anything in the world. And whenever that Jesus came into the temple, the first thing that he did, and I'm not being mean about this whenever I tell you all this, preach about this, but I want you to know, the old saying goes, he cleaned house, he sure did. He overturned the money changers' tables. He drove out the lambs and the sacrifices and everything. And he told them, he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." And you know, I believe that's probably one of the few times that Jesus was angry about it and upset about it. But it was a righteous indignation, because they were blocking people out of being able to see the kingdom of God. And I want you to know today, my friend, what is needed, and I'm not saying it about this church, but what is needed in our churches today is the pure, unadulterated preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because I want you to know, without that today, no man can enter into heaven. And without an experience of grace with him, nobody can come unto God justified today. Now, I'm not going to call names. I don't do that. But I want you to know today, that's what's needed in our churches. This is not my type of preaching necessarily, but the preaching of the pure and adulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. The type of preaching that came from John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John wasn't very popular with the Pharisees. They were scared of him. Jesus began to preach it also. He said, "Repent ye, because the kingdom of God is at hand." And when the disciples went out and they began to spread the news and spread about the resurrection of Christ and about what he did upon the cross of Calvary, they preached the same message: repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith believing. You must believe. You must believe in him if you're ever going to get into the kingdom of God today. Before the stones cry out today, let everything that hath breath give honor and praise and glory unto him. I love what Sister Marilyn did. Do you know something? Sometimes I've shouted a little bit, "Sister Marilyn, praise God," just for finding my car keys. I want to tell you, when you bring it down to everyday living, isn't it good to know that Jesus got your back?
Amen.
Isn't it good today to know that he's walking with you? My friend, I want you to know that you follow along. I appreciate my wife typing up all of this for you to study and to keep and to look at. Not that I think I'm some great scholar, but I just want to impress upon your heart and upon your mind what a friend that Christ is, and what he went through for you, and how that he paid the ultimate price. He did what those lambs, those bullocks, those goats could not do. He died upon the cross of Calvary and put away sin by the offering of himself. That's what he did. And I want you to know, he loves you more than you can imagine today. My goodness sakes, if he can help me find car keys, boy, he can help you with anything. My friend, we just sometimes don't bring it before him and say, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." I'm so thankful to be here today. That's about all I've got. I really meant to say a whole lot more, but I'm so thankful for what God has allowed me to say. Now, I want you to know, my friend, he was on his way to the cross. When you read those bulletins, when you read those, you think, you pray and you meditate, and you walk along with him. And my friend, I hope that in some way that you can kind of feel the atmosphere and kind of feel, you know, what was going on and knowing what was to happen and the agony. And my friend, the strife and the pain that he suffered, and knowing that men would reject him, and knowing that he would taste of death in no way that man has ever tasted of it before. I wouldn't recommend, unless you've got a strong stomach. I've only seen it once, because I was so ashamed of myself, I had to turn away, that he suffered for me, and watched a film that depicted that. And the man that made the film, they asked him a question. They said, "Do you think it was really that bad, the way you portrayed it? How that he was flogged till his flesh came out, till blood splattered all over the whipping post? Do you think that those thorns really went in like that? Do you think that those nails into his wrists and into his hands, that it was really like that? That he was scarred, and that he was, his visage, as Isaiah says in one place, his visage was marred more than any man." In other words, to the extent they could not even recognize him. Do you think, they asked him, the director of that, "Do you think that it was really like that?" And his eyes popped open, and he said, and I have to agree with him, he said, "No, I think it was much worse." Because there was a part there that when he was in darkness, And his father recognized him as being the epitome of all of our sins. My friend, he drank of a cup that he dreaded to drink of. And that was, he was going to, and you take this for what it's worth, he was going to die the death of a sinner. The death that you and I deserve. And you know, today, my friend, it wasn't Barabbas that they let go. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. It was each and every one of us that got off the hook. And Jesus paid the price. I love that song that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified today. God bless you. It is my desire, God be with each and every one of you. It is my desire. I pray that you'll walk along with the Savior. I pray that you'll kind of try to feel maybe what he felt. And you know, Friday, Good Friday, if you can come and hold the cross or just stand with those that hold the cross. I'd never done anything like that before. Stood out there for 3 hours. But I'll tell you something. What got me the most? We stood there with that cross and the sun came out. It was the shadow of the cross. Oh, my lands. I don't know. Those truck drivers probably thought I was crazy. But I just dropped to my knees. And I thought, oh God, I'm not worthy that your son went through that. But Lord, help me to live within the shadow of that cross.